Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. The sermon for this morning, which is Trinity Sunday, I've entitled Understanding Trinity, and it was written by the late Most Reverend Archbishop John T. Calhoun, Jr. And as usual, his are very wonderful sermons. This was first presented June 7, 1998. Unity means oneness. Duality means two-ness. Trinity means threeness. When we say that the God we worship is a Trinity, we mean that he is threeness. Many people are fond of saying that the doctrine of the Trinity is not in the New Testament, but they can only say that if they overlook the very end of St. Matthew's Gospel. Jesus begins his last speech to the disciples by saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." In this morning's Gospel, he tells Nicodemus, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." The essentials of baptism come from these two statements. It has to be done with water, and it has to be in the name of the Trinity. Since Jesus himself associates the idea of the Trinity with baptism, baptism is the best way for us to address the question, what is the Trinity all about anyway? The first thing to realize about the Trinity is that it is not a theological riddle which has no understandable solution. The Trinity is instead a description of the way God is in himself, what his own nature is like. I am partial to the sort of argument St. Augustine uses to explain the Trinity. He begins with the idea he takes from St. John that God is love. For love to exist, there has to be both someone who loves and someone or something which is loved. In the case of God, the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father back. When two human beings love each other, a third thing comes into existence called their relationship, or the love that they share. Again, in this case of God, this third factor is the Holy Ghost. So the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the love that flows between them is the Holy Ghost. A neat and tidy explanation, but we can't leave it here. We need to answer the question, why does Jesus say the Trinity has to be invoked when someone is born again by water and the Spirit at baptism? We don't use the Trinity in baptism as an incantation. The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost are not the mumbo-jumbo, hocus-pocus, presto-chango words that make the desired results appear. Jesus tells us to invoke the Trinity at baptism because baptism is the way we become part of the Trinity. Baptism shows us that the Trinity is not a description of a God who is out there and over there, but so far away from us and beyond us as to be irrelevant to us. The Trinity tells us how our lives and God's life become one life. And there is nothing more practical or important than that. In baptism, we become part of the Son of God. We are grafted into the body of Christ. God the Father loves us because we are in the Son. And we are able to love the Father back because we are in the Son. The Holy Ghost, which is the love and the power which flows between the Father and the Son, flows through us. So from the time we are baptized, we are part of the Trinity. The life of God himself flows in us, through us. We keep that life going and the life and power flowing by paying attention to what Jesus tells us through the Bible. As he said last week, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make his abode with him." Baptism unites us to God, the Holy Trinity. God is not just out there. He is right here and in my heart. Today's epistle suggests that any kind of clever formula which tries to explain the Trinity will always be overshadowed by actually worshiping Him. In the book of Revelation, St. John is taken up into heaven, where he sees the throne room of God. The Father is on the throne in the center, but we cannot see Him directly. Only the light that shines from His face. In front of His throne are seven candlesticks which represent the Spirit of God and correspond to the sevenfold gifts of the Holy Spirit which rest upon Jesus and which He gives us at confirmation. The Son does not make a direct appearance in this passage. He will appear just afterward in His guise as the Lamb of God. St. John says, And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. In one of the most dramatic passages of the Old Testament, Isaiah sees God in the temple at Jerusalem. The seraphic angels are singing Him a song of praise. Holy, 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 St. John tells us. The same song is going on in heaven. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Soon we will sing the same song with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven as we praise our three-person God, the one who has made us what St. Peter calls partakers of the divine nature. And now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be ascribed as the most justly due, all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever. Amen. Amen.